You know, as we have sung this morning, and by the way, Jonathan, worship has been beautiful. Thank you. As we think about this wonderful God that we're before, we think about the wonderful salvation to which that He has made possible, to which He has brought us to. We are, in fact, tremendously blessed before our God. You think about the fact how God, in fact, desired to make a salvation possible that would make us right with Him. I mean, here is God, almighty, holy, perfect, sinless, and yet He loves sinners like you and me. Sinners in our heart, sinners in our life. And yet He, in fact, made a way for us to be eternally right with Him. As we read about in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 11, He reminded the believers there in Corinth some of the sins and that they had had before coming to know the Lord. But look at the difference that He made, that the Lord made in their life. Such were some of you, as He looked back on those sins, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God. That word justified means that we can stand before the holy God of the universe, the eternal judge, and be declared right with Him forever. But as we think about God's wonderful salvation, it's not just a legal transaction, if you will. It goes far deeper than that, not just a legal sense of being right before God, but He actually brings us into a relationship with Himself. You think about what Paul is inspired to write in Romans chapter 5, verse 11. And not only this, but we also exult in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. And you think about that word reconciliation. You think about what it means just on a human level. You have two individuals, friends, family members, whatever the case may be. They have some type of a falling out. There's a distance between them. You know, they make a move to bring the relationship back together, and they're brought back together. They're reconciled. You think about how that plays out for you and me toward a holy God. We are the ones who did wrong. We're the ones who sinned. We're the ones who left Him, and yet He brought us back to Himself into a relationship, an eternal relationship with Him. Never ever forget that the whole core of real Christianity is a relationship with God, not religion, but a relationship. And you think about how deep and wonderful that relationship means. We talk about having a relationship with God. What does that mean? What does that look like? Well, you think about what John was inspired to write in 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. See how great a love the Father has bestowed on us, that we would be called children of God, and such we are. For this reason, the world does not know us because it did not know Him. You think about all that. We, again, who are sinners in our heart, sinners in our life, God has, in fact, justified us. He has reconciled us to Himself. He has, in fact, adopted us as His eternal children. As Chuck Swindoll used to say, we're part of God's forever family when we trust Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. And I know we've just spent, you know, I haven't looked at my watch, probably half an hour or close to it, singing praises unto our Lord. That's not near enough. We couldn't spend eternity, will not be long enough to praise God for this wonderful salvation that He has, in fact, made possible for us. In fact, this is the very theme, the very tone of these verses that we're going to look at this morning in 1 Peter. Look at 1 Peter chapter 1 and look at verses 10 through 12. 1 Peter chapter 1, as we look at verses 10 through 12. As to this salvation we just spent a very few moments kind of summarizing, God making us sinners justified with Himself, reconciled with Him, and adopted. As to this salvation, the prophets who prophesied of the grace that would come to you made careful searches and inquiries, seeking to know what person or time the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating as He predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you. In these things which now have been announced to you through those who preach the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which the angels long to look. As we think about this salvation, that brings us into this eternal relationship with God, and we begin to think about all the reasons to praise and thank our Lord. You think about what we see just in these verses this morning. We're reminded very carefully and very clearly, first of all, of the source of salvation. Again, you see what we read in verses 11 and 12, seeking to know what person or time the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating as he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you. And these things which now have been announced to you through those who preach the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. You look at the source of salvation. You think about the only begotten Son of God. You see there the latter part of verse 11, the sufferings of Christ. You think about the fact of the only begotten Son of God, God in every way, who became man in every way. That's what we celebrate every year at Christmas. Perfect in his nature, unlike us, who lived a perfect sinless life, unlike us, so that he could go to the cross in our place as our substitute, taking our sins and our sinfulness upon him, and in fact paying the price in full. Again, we've praised him this morning, but we can't praise him enough. Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, came to this earth, and let's make this very personal, for us, for me, for you, to take your every sin upon him and every ounce of your sinfulness. Jesus Christ came for you. No wonder Paul was inspired to write in Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ, and it's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. You think about the wonderful source of our salvation. Jesus Christ living, dying, and rising again for our sins. But you know, as we look at this passage, we don't just see the Son of God, God the Son. We also see God the Holy Spirit's ministry and work at this. Again, you look at the latter part of middle of verse 11, the time of the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating. You think about the work of the Holy Spirit in salvation. It is God through his Holy Spirit who convicts us of our sin. Now, he speaks through people, and we'll talk about that in a few moments, but it's the Holy Spirit who convicts us that we are sinners. It is the Holy Spirit who, in fact, gives us that holy fear of knowing that there is a judgment that is coming. It is, in fact, the Holy Spirit who gives us an understanding of the gospel, what we just talked about, that Jesus Christ came, lived, died, and rose again for us. It is, in fact, the Holy Spirit who puts within us the desire and the ability to believe. That's why it's called being born again. Because it is, in fact, all a work of him. You think about that conversation. You've read it many times. You've heard a lot of sermons on it. That conversation that Jesus had with Nicodemus. You think about what he said in John 3, verses 3 through 8. Jesus answered and said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? He cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born, can he?" Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not be amazed, I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but do not know where it comes from and where it is going. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit." Our salvation, for those of us who know the Lord, if you don't know the Lord, I pray that you will place your faith and trust in him. But we came to know the Lord because the Holy Spirit worked in our hearts, brought us to himself, convicted us, put within us the desire, the ability to believe. In fact, the big biblical word regenerated us, that is, caused us to be born again to faith in Christ. The source of salvation, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, and God the Father, who is sovereign and planned it all and, in fact, works through it all. You look at this passage and you see clearly all of this is under the sovereign will of God, all by his plan, all by his purpose, both the big picture of a salvation being possible and we being brought to that. You think about what Paul is inspired to write in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 7. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world that we would be holy and blameless before Him. In love, He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the kind intention of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, which He freely bestowed on us in the Beloved. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of His grace. Now, I know we went through an awful lot in a short period of time, but you think about what we're seeing in those verses. When it comes to your salvation and mine, the source of it is God, the Son, God the Holy Spirit, God the Father. You think about the awesome thought that means is that all of our salvation is in fact due to God. It's all of Him. But even further than that, all of Him has been involved in your salvation. And you think about what that means. Child of God, understand your salvation, and as a result, you, as a believer, are in fact a miracle. And I don't throw that word around lightly, because biblically that's true. Salvation is a work of God that only God can do. And if you know Christ as your Savior, it is all due unto Him. I know we who have been in, in Christian circles for a long time, we almost use, we certainly rejoice when somebody, quote, gets saved, and that's the right terminology, but we've almost talked about it sometimes in a level that we have forgotten the wonder, the mystery, the miracle of it. It is truly a miracle when an individual comes to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, because it is a work of God from beginning to end, which is why we ought to praise Him, which is why we ought to thank Him. Listen, none of us in this room, although the gospel is very simple, none of us in here, even though it's a simple message, quite frankly, are smart enough to understand it apart from the Spirit and the work of God. None of us in here are good enough in and of ourselves to even want it. It is all of Him. What a reason to praise and to thank our Lord for the wonderful salvation that He has made possible and the wonderful work that He has done within our heart to bring us unto Himself. And by the way, if you're here this morning and you haven't trusted Christ, that uneasiness you feel, that's not of you. Again, as I just talked about, all of us who know believers, and I'm not trying to insult you, but it's biblically true, you're not smart enough or good enough to understand or to even want that. That is God working upon your heart. Let Him finish that work and bring you unto Himself. We see in this passage the source of salvation. It's all of God, and it is all of God involved in it. The source of salvation. Notice as well as we look at this passage, number two, the prediction of salvation. You know, as we read this, we come to an amazing discovery that we might not have thought about before, is that everything, the entire Old Testament, was pointing to and leading up, in fact, to our Lord. And this is not the first time you see this. Do you remember that conversation that our Lord had with the two disciples after He had risen from the dead, those two disciples, as they made their way to Emmaus, and He talked with them, wondered why they were sad, and they began to share with them what they had encountered, then He began to share. And as we open God's Word, we turn to Luke 24, 27, we find an amazing truth. And then, this is talking about our Lord, then beginning with Moses and all the prophets, He explained to them the things concerning Himself. Look at the key word there, in all the Scriptures. Now, what Scriptures are you talking about? The only Scriptures that were there or existed then were the Old Testament. In all of them. I know sometimes you and I, we read the Old Testament, and a lot of times we get bogged down in the genealogies that seem to go on and on and on with names that we cannot possibly pronounce. And we struggle through them. And yet what we fail to recognize many times is the fact that every single part of that was in fact pointing to Christ. It was in fact setting the stage, predicting Him, leading up to it. It is all about Him. As the great British pastor C.H. Spurgeon once said, when asked how he could preach from the Old Testament, he said, preaching, and it applies to just reading on our own as well, is really very simple. Look for Christ in the passage, because He's there in every single line. It's all about Him. Even going all the way back to Genesis chapter 3, you talk about the very beginning. You think about Genesis 3:15, after Adam and Eve fell to the sin. Notice what the Lord was saying, and I'll put enmity between you, and He's talking to the serpent at this point, and the woman, between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel. The first prophecy of a coming Redeemer. Yes, be wounded, so to speak, by the serpent, actually put to death, but that He would have the ultimate victory. It's the first proclamation of the gospel. But you just see the point here, that it is in fact all predicted. Again, you look at what we see in verse 10. As to this salvation, the prophets who prophesied of the grace that would come to you made careful searches and inquiries. You think about what that means. You think about those prophets. You think about those people who were inspired to write the Old Testament. As God inspired them, many times they had no comprehension really about what they were talking about. When you see the references there, say in Isaiah about the virgin birth, or you even look at that passage there in Genesis chapter 3, they were inspired to write that and they thought, how on earth is that possible? You think about prophets such again as Isaiah, when many times in the same verse, in the same sentence, sometimes even in the same clause in a sentence, you will see the coming Messiah, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, prophesied. And in that very same clause, it's clearly obvious that He's God. But then it's also clearly obvious that He's man. And they would read that. Again, they were inspired to write it. They themselves would read it and they would think, how is that possible? And then many times in the same passage, sometimes in the same sentence, you would see that wonderful coming Redeemer as the suffering servant, the one who would suffer. But then you would also see Him, and sometimes in the very same verse, as the victorious King. And you read that, and you know, especially of them in those days, it's like, okay, well, which one is it? Is He going to be the suffering servant, or is He going to be the victorious King? And yet the reality was, as we see in this passage, they weren't serving themselves. They were serving us. By that it means this, all that was written for our benefit. Again, verse 12, it was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you. Now you think about what that means. Go back to, middle school or high school or college, if you went to college. You remember suffering through ancient history? And if you weren't a history person, that was probably miserable for you. Do you realize that all of that was taking place so God could in fact set the stage for the sending of His Son? Won't be on the screen, Galatians 4:4, but in the fullness of time, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law. The fullness of time, and the time was perfect. And by the way, what that also tells us is the fact that God's firmly in control of these days in which we live. And just as He was moving the ancient world to the first coming of His Son, He is clearly moving this world to the second coming of His Son. Now, that might be another 500 years. We can't set the date. But we can be assured just as God was in sovereign control of those days, He's in sovereign control of these. But we see how it's clearly predicted. Your salvation, understand, is not a plan B for God. It's what He intended to do all along. We sometimes have this idea, okay, God created man and Eve. Everything was going to be fine. They fell to sin, and God was up there chewing His fingernails. Oh, no, what am I going to do now? Nothing could be further from the truth. It was His eternal plan not only to make a salvation possible, but to bring you to that salvation. The prediction of salvation. You have always, always, and Jeremiah confirms this, been loved by God, even when you didn't exist. He knew you by name, He knew you by heart, and He brought you to Himself forever. The prediction of salvation. What a God we have. But then we move on, we also see the proclamation of salvation. You look at the latter part of verse 12, announced to you through those who preach the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Obviously, he's talking there about the apostles, the pastors, the elders at that time, how God, in fact, spoke through them, and individuals like these people that Peter was originally writing to, those scattered abroad, came to know Christ as their salvation. Yes, as God in His sovereignty, but He uses human instruments. But let's make that personal for a moment. You think about the person or persons that God used. There's probably a line of them or a group of them that God used to bring you to salvation in Himself. Family member or friend, maybe a coworker, maybe in fact, you know, there may have been a vacation Bible school teacher or a Sunday school teacher or a staff member or a pastor. But God used them, and yes, they were the instrument, but again, as we said earlier, it was He who spoke through them to change your heart. But you think about those individuals, none of those contacts were by accident. God puts you in contact with those people in whatever level your relationship was, and put the words in their mouth that would speak to your heart so His Spirit could bring you to Himself. What an awesome thought. The proclamation of the gospel. But let's take that a step further. As we think about the ones that God used to speak to us, with whom do you need to share the gospel with? Again, you think about those individuals that God used to touch your heart, who spoke those words, and they had to have done it several times over a long period of time. With whom do you need to be sharing the gospel with? Yeah, these readers, He used the apostles, the elders. You think about your life, those that God used to speak to you, with whom do you need to speak? We look at our times, a lot of times, you know, we'll make some comment, you know, we're obviously, you know, we think we're, you know, approaching what we call prophetic days, end times. Well, then that means those individuals that we just thought about, their time is limited. With whom do we need to be sharing? Yes, God is sovereign in all of this, but He uses human instruments. And we need to be faithful to be those instruments. But then look at one final thing as we think about this incredible salvation, and that is the wonder of salvation. Look at who, I know you and I sit here this morning, as we think about this wonderful salvation that God has brought us to, and we praise and we thank God for it. But look at who else studies salvation. You think about what we read is an incredible thought, the latter part of verse 12, things into which angels long to look, long to understand, long to comprehend. You think about this, you think about our salvation from the standpoint, from the viewpoint of angels. And you think about angels, obviously far more intelligent than we are, far more powerful than we are, far more gifted than we are, and let's just be blunt and honest about this thing, they have a whole lot more to give God than we ever will. Let's just be honest about the thing. And yet we are who He loves and wants. Can you imagine the angels having conversations among themselves, contemplating this wonderful salvation, looking at us, looking at me, looking at you, and kind of then looking at each other and think, what does He want with them? I mean, think about two or three angels getting together, you know, in a circle talking, looking at you and thinking, what does He see in him? What does He see in her? And what is all the more amazing is not just the fact that we are what he loves and wants, but you think about the difference in the way in which he has dealt with us in our sinful rebellion, and how he dealt with the angels who rebelled against him, the third who followed Satan in his rebellion against the Lord. You think about that. He sent his son to die upon the cross for us. Those angels who rebelled against him are condemned to eternity in the lake of fire. Some are there now, as we see in the New Testament. Some are loose and active. Those are the demons we talked about. But there they have those, they have the knowledge that they are headed to a judgment in the lake of fire. Again, they have so much more to offer God than we do, and yet God loves us enough that he sent his son to die for us. In fact, as you remember when our Lord cast out the demons, you remember what he said on Matthew 8:29, or actually this is what the demons said when he's casting out the demons from the man there who was possessed by many of them. Matthew 8:29, they cried out saying, "What business do we have with each other, Son of God? Have you come here to torment us before the time?" Meaning that they know that they're going to spend eternity in the lake of fire. But you think about the mystery. They have so much more to offer God than what we do. And yet God has chosen to save us and send his son to die upon the cross for us. And the angels who remain loyal to God, who've seen this whole thing take place, who have watched the Father send the Son to the cross, and watched the Father through the Spirit bring us to salvation, they look at us with all of our weaknesses, all of our failures, and all the times that we stumble and fall, and they are mystified. Why does he want them? Him. Her. You know, that's an incredible question to ask if we're really honest with ourselves. What a wonderful God we have, who wants us even more than the angels, who wants us more than anything else. You know what God wants in all of his creation? You. That's the incredible message of salvation, that God wants us and has brought us to himself. What an incredible salvation. Child of God, think about what God has done, has made possible. I know we, had a time of worship earlier, but you stop and you think about what God has really done, how we ought to be full of worship and adoration for him. You think about that salvation. Have you truly, genuinely received it? Again, not talking about religion, talking about a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. Justified, reconciled, adopted. Or could it be, as you're here this morning, that you need to place your trust in Jesus Christ? That you have felt the Spirit convicting you of your sins, showing you, putting that holy fear in you of a sure and certain coming judgment, but causing you to believe and trust in him? Could it be this morning that you need to come to this wonderful salvation that God has made possible through his Son? Let's go to him in prayer.